Today's reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be a disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Finding your mountain is finding what matters to you. Finding what drives you. Finding your mountain isn't about reaching the top. It's about how you're transformed by each step that takes you there.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mindy Moore, and I am the campus pastor here at our Midtown location of St. Luke's. You know, if it is your first time with us, you may not know, but we are one church in several locations. And so this is our Midtown location. I'm the pastor here, and I am grateful that we get to continue our series today, Finding Your Mountain. Now, in this series, we are learning some lessons that our senior pastor, Rob Fuqua, brought back with him from being on sabbatical this summer. He was away for about 3 months. He had the chance to travel all over the world, and so he's brought some insights back with him that we're exploring together. And today, we're looking at the value in training. So as we get started, I want to ask you a few questions. And friends, this is participatory, okay? So I need like some hands or some yes, me, something, participation. So my first question for you is, how many of you here think you could run a marathon right now, today? Okay, I got some thumbs down from that. We've got some people in our run walk group that are like, we've been training for it, we could do it, you're awesome. Most of us are like, no, we could not. But I want you to change your mindset a little bit. What if you tried really hard? Like you tried. You're like, I will try my very best. Do you think any of you could then run a marathon? Okay, a couple of people are like, I could try hard. I can make this work. All right, well, next question. How many of you could scale a really tall rock wall? No. Okay, well, I will never volunteer to do that because you all know how I feel about heights. I'm not here for that. But what if you tried really hard? What if you summoned like all the strength you have in your arms and your back? Do you think you could do it then? Okay, a couple people, I like that. Last one. How many of you think right now, if I set 250 pounds in front of you, how many of you think you could pick that up? Okay, a couple. What if, you see where this is going, right? It's a pattern. What if you tried really hard? What if you used your legs, not your back? Like, do you think that you could lift it then? Okay, you can see the pattern here. And it leads to the point that we're looking at today, trying versus training. Because as the late pastor and theologian Dallas Willard says, training and trying are very different things. You know, when we try something, no matter how bad we want to accomplish it, no matter how big our goals are, no matter how big our hopes and dreams and willpower is, we're always slightly limited by the abilities that we bring to the situation. We're always going to come up against some kind of limit. But training is different, because training at its core is designed to take us past those limits. It's designed to help us prepare to tackle the obstacle or run the race or do the thing that feels challenging. Now, honestly, and again, our run walk people could tell us this, training isn't always fun. Like, training sometimes can feel monotonous. It can even feel painful. But at its core, the bottom line is that consistent training leads to transformation. You know, Rob was telling me about some of the training that he and his wife Susan had to do for part of their sabbatical. Because part of their sabbatical was climbing to Everest Base Camp. Now, Base Camp is at 17,598 feet. Don't ask me what that is in the metric system. I do not know. But it's very high up. It's high altitude. And while it's not necessarily the most technical climb that there is, there's a lot of factors that need training. I mean, you hike for long days. Again, you're at high altitude and your body feels that. You've got the completely out of control factors of weather that you have to be prepared for. You have a certain amount of gear you have to be able to carry. You can't just decide one day, hey, I'm going to try really hard and I'm going to get to Everest Base Camp, because you are not going to do that. And so what Rob did is he shared with me a couple of short videos from the training that he and Susan did for months leading up to this hike. And so I want to show you those videos now to get a glimpse.
Well, I'm 16 minutes in on an hour on the Stairmaster with about 25 pounds in the pack. I hate this thing. But who knows? I might be in good enough shape that when we get to base camp, I'll feel like going onto the top of Everest.
Okay, first of all, I'm going to say none of you are allowed to record me working out ever. Ever. That's a no-go for me. But I was grateful that they shared those videos, because it gives us a good sense of like how physically demanding it can feel to train. But you know that training isn't just physical. And today we're kind of shifting gears away from that, and we're talking about what it means to train spiritually. And here's the thing about spiritual training. When you are training spiritually throughout your life, the roadmap is a little less distinct than when we're doing something physical. It's not like you can say, hey, go to the treadmill, walk X amount of miles each day, and then you'll be ready to do the thing. Like, that's not how spiritual training works. It's a lot more abstract than that. The results aren't quite so linear. And the hard thing is there often isn't this perfect little end goal that we're working towards. But I think even though it's not quite this prescriptive, spiritual training is one of the most important things that we can do. Spiritual training is one of the most important ways that we can invest our energy and what we can do for our faith journey. Because spiritual training is the thing that lets us have the kind of faith life that we would hope for. It lets us do that no matter what conditions we encounter. It lets us go the distance. It lets us get to the goal. I mean, friends, you can insert your favorite metaphor here, okay? It lets us do that thing. And cultivating regular spiritual practices and the opportunities to connect to God, those are the things that let us build a life of faith. Those are the things that keep us going and growing. Those are the things that when we feel kind of blah about this whole faith thing, it keeps us moving. It reminds us that no matter who we are, no matter what our faith is like, there's always room to grow. There's always room to explore. There's always room to encounter God in a new way. And you know, just like physical training, sometimes spiritual training has a cost to it. It's usually not the easiest thing that we can do. It's not usually the easiest thing we can give our effort to. And we see Jesus talk about this idea about what this can cost in the scripture that we read today. Now, okay, another participatory question for you today. How many of you felt very uncomfortable as Kathy read that scripture? You're allowed to say, you have my full permission. Me too. I think, Kathy, did you feel, okay, Kathy, she came up to me and she was like, I don't know about this scripture that we're reading today. I was like, Kathy, me either. This scripture is tough, okay? We read this and we see Jesus just come out of the gate and he is swinging. I mean, he's like, hey, you want to follow me? Let me tell you all the things you got to hate. And then he goes on to list things that we're like, wait, I love those things. I don't want to hate those things. That feels very strange to me. And Jesus, if this is what spiritual training looks like, I'm not sure I really want that to be part of my life. And so I just want to name that tension for us, because a scripture like this, we often don't know what to do with it. We often think, well, I'm just going to ignore that Jesus said this because I don't really want Jesus to have said it. We might think, I just want to throw this one out. I want to gloss over it. I want to check out and forget that we ever read this. But friends, I actually want us to check in, and I want us to go a little bit deeper here. I want us to explore maybe why Jesus said this and what he might mean. Because first, I think when Jesus starts off his teaching, you got to imagine that he is teaching this to a big crowd. And have you ever been in a big crowd of people? Sometimes they don't pay attention. Maybe they were hot. Maybe they were hungry. Maybe they were tired. And so when Jesus comes out of the gate like this, people would have listened. People would have heard what he had to say. It would have snapped them back to attention. I think that this thing that Jesus says is jarring. And I think it's jarring on purpose. It makes us hear what he's about to say in a different way. And it kind of gets us out of our rhythm. It gets us out of autopilot. When I was thinking about what Jesus said here, it made me think about like when you're driving. And you're going from, we'll say, home to work. Or home to school. Or home to church. And maybe you never do this. But sometimes I zone out a little bit when I go to those places that I've been a lot, you know? You get on autopilot, you're going, and you want to be paying attention, but maybe you're thinking about all the things you have to do later, or you're daydreaming a little bit, or your mind is just not that sharp in that moment. But then you hear a siren, and you don't know where that siren is. Maybe it's behind you, maybe it's coming through the intersection, and now all of a sudden you're paying attention in a different way. You're thinking, well, maybe I have to pull over. Maybe I need to watch before I go through this intersection. I mean, you start to engage in a way you weren't engaging before. You start to take stock of what's going on around you. You start to see things in a new and different way. I just wonder with our faith, what happens when we let ourselves see things in a new and different way? What happens when we let ourselves kind of get out of autopilot mode? What happens when we engage deeply and say, this is the state of my faith, and this is the state of my life? Here's what I'm building my life on. What is working and what isn't? Because when I think about our spiritual growth, I think it's really hard to have a life of deep spiritual growth if we are just coasting along. It's really hard to grow if we aren't paying attention. It's really hard to pay attention to our faith if we aren't paying attention to the things that make up our lives. One of my favorite podcasts that I listen to is called The Next Right Thing. It's hosted by Emily P. Freeman, and it's mostly a podcast about making decisions. But every single week, no matter what she talks about, she has this little line that she says. She says, this is a podcast about making decisions, but also about making a life. And I thought about that phrase, not because this is a sermon on making decisions, but I thought, Emily, I kind of want to borrow your phrase and then twist it for my own devices here this morning. Because I think if I could tell you what this sermon is about, I would say this is a sermon about making faith habits, but also about making a life. Because look, when we do spiritual training, when we try to grow spiritually, none of that happens in a bubble. Like, our faith selves are not contained away from all the other stuff that's going on in our lives. And so when Jesus starts out this talk by comparing following him to all these other things in our lives, I think we have to understand he's talking about some of the best things in life there. I mean, he talks about your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, the joy of life. Like, he's not saying, hey, following me is more important than the worst stuff. Because why would we pay attention to that? I mean, if Jesus came out and said, hey, following me is going to be better than littering, cool, that's great. If Jesus came out and said, following me is going to be better than being petty, you'd be like, well, okay, I know that. I mean, if Jesus came out and said, following me is better than doom scrolling on your phone every night, you'd be like, yes, I agree. There is nothing earth-shattering or interesting about that. But when Jesus takes the best things that we build our lives on, the things that we think are our ultimate accomplishments and dreams, and says, those are so good, but following me is even better, that's a pretty bold statement. That puts things in perspective in a different way. It tells us that there's stuff to build our lives on that maybe only spiritual training can create. And so what could that look like for us? You know, as we think about what we build our lives on, I think this is where we get to live into the next part of the passage, the next things that Jesus talks about, where there is a cost to the things that we're pursuing. And so as we think about that, as we take stock of our lives, as we think about the cost, I think there's some questions that we can ask ourselves to really assess, like, where are we? What are we doing? Where are we going? And so maybe one question we could ask as we look at our lives is, what is this leading me toward? And then the reverse of that, what is it leading me away from? What is this thing that I'm trying to build leading me toward? And what is it leading me away from? Another question we might ask ourselves is this the life that I want or the life I think I'm supposed to have? Sit with that one for a little bit as we look at what we're filling our lives with. The next question is, does this cultivate a life of joy? We talked about joy last week, and I think the longer I sit with this idea, I'm just so convinced that joy actually really matters to our faith. Joy actually really matters to the relationship we have with God. I might even say that's an essential part of the puzzle. And the final question, if I build my life on this thing, whatever that is, what story will it, my life, tell in the end? I think it's worth running even the best of our plans through these kinds of questions. Because, you know, every single goal we set has some kind of endpoint to it, right? We hope that we'll go somewhere, that we'll accomplish something, that we'll have something to show for our work. But I think the hard truth of life is that sometimes these endpoints, they can come with challenges of their own. They can sometimes be unfulfilling. There's a documentary called The Weight of Gold, and it came out in 2020. Michael Phelps helped create it. And I know last week I gave you like my love letter to the Olympics. Okay, I still sign that. Okay, I love the Olympics so much. And I think the story this documentary tells is a really compelling one. Because the point of this documentary is that you have these athletes and their entire lives are built around this one accomplishment, achieving Olympic gold. Now, here's the thing. Everyone in this documentary, they did it. They won a gold medal. But then they had to sit with the what comes next. And what they found as they did this documentary was that if these athletes didn't have a strong support system, if they didn't have people who were helping them and guiding them through this, they could have a really challenging time after they achieved that goal. I mean, many of them had mental health challenges. Many of them faced substance abuse. Some of them had encounters with law enforcement. It was a really difficult end result after they accomplished the thing. Because the thing that was supposed to be the biggest thing was ultimately missing something. You know, as I read this scripture for this week, there was an idea that really stood out to me. It's when Jesus says this. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" It made me think that sometimes we can build a life and realize we haven't really considered the cost of what it's going to take to build that thing. We can have great hopes and dreams and aspirations, but when we don't anchor our soul, when we don't regularly connect to God, sometimes we can miss the point. Sometimes we can feel empty. I have seen this happen so many times. And when that happens, we can find ourselves really confused about, like, what is the purpose? What am I working toward? What kind of life am I trying to build? I think if we're not careful, we can sometimes spend our lives building something that's incomplete. But here's the good news today. That does not have to be our story. It can be our story. It doesn't have to be our story. And this is where this idea of spiritual training becomes so important for us. Because when we develop practices and rhythms to build our lives around, again, our spiritual lives are not held in a bubble. It impacts every part of our lives. It impacts our time and our attention, our resources, all of it. And that's good news. And so I want to end this morning by looking at some practical tools. I don't want this just to be something we muse about or we hold in theory, but I really want to look at how can we do this? What are some ways that we can practice this in our everyday life? And I guess I just want to be really clear as I start to give you these tools. Here's what I'm not trying to do for you. I am not trying to give you another thing to put on your to-do list. Friends, I know your lists are long. I know you are busy. I am not trying to give you more stuff to do. I'm also not trying to give you things that say there's one right way to grow spiritually. I mean, how many of us are trying to get it right? And it feels really hard. So these are suggestions. These are three ways that you might engage with God, that you might practice regularly, and you might help to create the kind of life that you really want to hold in front of you. And so the first practice I want to tell you about is 10 minutes of silence every day. Okay, I like this one because it requires no special equipment. You can literally do this anywhere you find yourself. It is accessible to everyone. Here's the warning with this one. This is not an invitation to multitask, my friends. Okay, if you're like me, if you're wired like me, you might see this and think, yes, I can do this while I'm in the car. I can do this while I'm trying to do 10 other things. Okay, maybe you can. I can't. I can't. This is an invitation to actually sit yourself down wherever you find yourself and just be quiet. Close your eyes. Be present. Listen for God's Spirit. Now, here's what you got to know. Your mind will wander. During this, you will get distracted. You might get bored. If you get our Tuesday email that goes out every other week, I wrote about my practice of this the other day. And at one point, I'll spoil it for you a little. At one point, I checked my timer because I had a timer set, and there were 4 minutes and 57 seconds left. And I was like, this is the longest 10 minutes of my whole life. So it might be challenging, but the training here is to let yourself stop and listen and be open to God's Spirit in an undistracted way. We don't get a lot of chances like that in our lives. The second practice is called the prayer of indifference. Ruth Haley Barton talks about this. She is an author that I love. I highly recommend like everything that she's written. She's so, so good. But she talks about what it's like to pray when we're holding big decisions in front of us. We have a lot of decisions that we make day in and day out. And here's what's challenging about this practice. When you pray over these things, our invitation is to pray that God, help me care less about the outcome and more about following you. Let me be indifferent to how this turns out and fully invested in following your spirit. The training here is to depend on God and to surrender what the spirit might be working on in you. The final one I'll share with you is an evening family gratitude practice. Now, here's what I'll say about this one. For those of you that are like, oh, I'm not in like a family with kids, please don't tune out. Because family can be such a broad expression, right? This can talk about your roommates. This can talk about your best friend. This can talk about a spouse. This can talk about a colleague. I mean, it can be so many different shapes that this one can take. But I want to throw in this idea of family for you because here's what I know. Amy and I teach the baptism class. And every time we teach this class, we ask parents, how are you engaging your kids in spiritual practices? And every time we ask that, we get this look, like panic, and how do I do that? And I'm just trying to make it. And so that's what I want you to know. If you do have kids in your home, this spiritual training can be part of your lives. It can be simple, it can be quick, but it creates a foundation for years to come in what it looks like to engage with Jesus. And so with this one, you simply just go around your table, go around the seats in the car. What is something that we can say thank you to God for today? That's it. But the training here is to make conversations about faith and daily life feel just a little bit more normal. Sometimes those things don't, but you can get there when you practice this repeatedly. Now, here's the thing I want to say about all of these. These all take consistency over the long haul. Just like you're not going to go do the Stairmaster one time and then say, yes, I'm ready for Everest Base Camp. No, you're not, my friend. You don't do that because it's not going to go well for you. Just like that, you can't sit in silence one time and be like, I am connected to God for the rest of my life. That's not what training looks like. These things are repeated. They're invitations to engage over the long haul. They're invitations to connect with God again and again, no matter what your life looks like. That's why we engage in spiritual training, because it keeps us connected to God through different years, through different seasons, through different ups and downs. Because, you know, you and I, we have the opportunity to build something with our faith that lasts for a long time. We have the opportunity to build the kind of faith that sustains us. We have the opportunity to build a life that reflects who Jesus is and takes us to some pretty incredible holy places. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we go throughout our lives, as we look at the things that we build our lives around, as we look at the ways that you connect to us through those activities and those places and those moments, I pray that you would direct us toward practices that can be consistent, toward practices that can anchor us to you, toward practices where we get to experience your grace and your love and your hope, toward practices where we get to experience your joy. Jesus, we know that you are with us no matter what season we're in. You're with us whether our faith feels very strong or our faith feels fragile. And I pray, God, that it is your love that would draw us in and help us engage in this kind of spiritual training. Amen.